Testament, and she was a descendant of the Jews that were taken into captivity. And we often hear about them being taken into captivity, but I didn't realize that I feel like this is a result of a migration, that lots of families were taken away across North Africa and even as far as India. But this particular family were in Susa, which is sort of going the other way a little bit. And there was a, if you like, a spread of Jews. They must have seemed to have left a few slaves behind as they went across North Africa. And so there was quite a lot of Jews there. But this whole area across there, right through to the other side of Israel, was ruled by a king, Xerxes. His other name was Ahasuerus. I think I'll stick with Xerxes today. He was a very prosperous king, and he did he ruled very well. And he was very popular, which is most unusual of those days. But the story begins with him just showing off how wealthy he was, how much power he had. He was so wealthy, he had a six-month party. And he invited, yeah, not bad, eh? Just 6 hours would be enough for us, wouldn't it? But he invited the nobles and officials from all the 127 provinces that he'd got, and leaders from Persia and Media, and because it was around Persia where they lived, and the princes and nobles from all of these provinces. So it was some party. And it says he was very generous, which means the food was great and the wine flowed and people had as much as they wanted. And he really did a good one. When that was all over, he then had another party. And this time he invited all the people from Susa. From the least to the greatest in Susa, that's where they lived, and much wine flowed, as it says. And at the same time, Queen Vashti, his wife, had a party for all the ladies, and that was held in the royal palace. Now, after 7 days of this party, things went wrong. Queen Vashti was naughty. She disobeyed the king. And to set an example to all the women of the land and further beyond, she was divorced and was never allowed back into the palace again, banished from the king's presence. That left a gap, obviously. There was no queen. And there was then a search made throughout the lands to find beautiful women to come to the king's harem and to find from all these beautiful women a new queen for him. And Esther came in to this group of people. And the description was she was lovely in form and features. So, as we were saying, now she was well fit. And where she comes into the story is that she was the niece of Mordecai. Now, Mordecai, he was a third generation down from all these people that got taken into captivity. And she was actually his niece. And her mother and father died young, and he took her on and brought her up. And they were living in Susa, and Mordecai's instructions to her was, whatever you do, don't tell anybody you're a Jew, because obviously they were still slaves and not very well thought of people. And she was a lovely person, not just in looks, but also in character. And she found favour with everybody in the palace and even with the king as well. So much so that she was eventually made queen. The interesting thing was that it was a year that she was in the palace or in the harem before she ever met the king. They had a year of being given special food and beauty treatments, a whole year of this before she was ever allowed to go into the presence of the king. And that's not just her, it was loads of other women too. But because she was that much more beautiful and nice, she gained favour and she was given her own suite, her own five ladies in waiting to look after her, pander to her every whim. And it was obviously that she wasn't just beautiful, she had a character that people liked as well. Now, you probably know all this, but it just helps bring in the intrigue of what's coming next. Uncle Mordecai, I used to hang around the king's gate, and he was sort of watching, listening, and trying to find out how she was getting on and so on. While he was there, he overheard two guards chatting, and they're actually plotting to kill the king. So Mordecai went and found Esther and told her, and she then went to the king and told him, and the two men obviously rounded up and they were hung on the gallows. And they used to have what they called the chronicles then, that whatever happened in the king's reign was written down. And this was all written down in the chronicles. But nothing was said to Mordecai. Now, in the palace, there was a man named Haman. And he seemed to be getting on very well. And the king liked him. And he promoted him up the ranks to the point where he was actually second only to the king. And wherever he went, people had to bow down to him. That's how important he was. And he passed Mordecai whenever he went in and out, and Mordecai refused to bow to him. And he was very cross about that. And after a while, he got very angry about that. And he didn't know what he was going to do about it. But Haman found out that Mordecai was actually a Jew. And he thought this is a good reason to get rid of him. And he decided that he wouldn't just punish Mordecai, but he'd also punish all the Jews from Susa right across North America, North Africa, as far as India. And he went to the king and said, there's a certain people living throughout your kingdom that have strange customs and they don't follow your laws. It's not in your best interest to tolerate these people. So he said, I don't mind funding it. Shall I just have them all wiped out and kill them all? And the king thought, well, that's a good idea. There's people not obeying my rules. So he said, yes, yeah, did a decree, took his ring off and did the seal. And he said, oh, keep your money. Yeah, don't worry about that. And gave Haman the authority to then kill all the Jews from there right through to India. And it started at Susa. What he did, he actually paid for special horses and riders that would take the decree or rule of the order or whatever all the way across every town all the way through to India. And there was obviously loads of them that did it, and it would take some time. So he set a date in the future when this would actually happen. And obviously, Mordecai found out about this, and he was absolutely astounded. And he put on sackcloth and ashes, which was their way of mourning, and he wailed bitterly and loudly outside the king's gate. And Esther got to hear of this, and she sent out some clothes for him to put on and stop doing it, but he refused. And she then went out to find out what was actually wrong. And when she found out what was wrong, she was horrified too. And Mordecai begged her to go into the king and get this changed, to get it stopped. Now, there was one problem with him as a king. He used to have time out. And there was a hall where he would go. And as long as he was in that hall, nobody was allowed to go in there. And if you did try, the punishment was death. So nobody disturbed the king. And I'd just like to read a few verses here from Esther. And it's chapter 4, verse 9-14. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go into the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. She knew the king was ruthless if somebody defied him. Queen Vashti found that out very quickly. So death could easily be the result of her approaching the king without his call. Now, as a church, we're not quite in that situation, but we're in an interesting position at the moment. We're looking for guidance on what to do in the coming weeks, months, year ahead. We had a session yesterday. We want to serve God, and we are asking how. We want God to show us, tell us how. And I feel we should deal with this, as Esther was told. We are now here now for such a time as this. We can trust that God will bless us if we seek to serve him and to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This was something we looked at yesterday. If you weren't able to get here, it's worth reading the 7 points that Mike gave out to us if you haven't already. Tony, and I hope you don't mind, I'll just mention Becky. just a little thing. We're told, such a time as this. Tony had a chance to help her brother and family. They were in very difficult circumstances, but it was an opportunity to show God's love and care at this such time, and when it was needed for them. She helped them over a number of days, and Cliff as well, of course. We prayed with her sister-in-law, and you never know what effect that could have on her family. We can only pray that the Lord touched them through this. And it was the sort of thing that we all do at various times. So you see someone in need, you go and help. And that happened for Tony Ann last week. And if we're looking, God will show us how we can help. And help us to make these opportunities. There may be more organised ways of reaching out through families, through men, parents and toddlers and so on. But we need to be looking for what God is saying to us and showing us. So getting back to Esther, she had to weigh up in her mind who was most important, herself or maybe thousands of other Jews and their families. Now, Esther had a plan. She did 3 days and 3 nights. She fasted and she asked Mordecai to get all the Jews in Susa to fast for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, this is a significant biblical time or amount of time, because when Jesus was asked to give some Pharisees a sign that would make them believe that he was the Son of God, the only sign he would give them, because they'd obviously seen his miracles and so on, is almost asking him to perform, and he wasn't going to do that. The only sign he would give them was that of Jonah, who was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, 3 days and 3 nights. He told the Pharisees that he, the Son of Man, would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, because he was going to suffer at their hands, be hung on a cross, and take the punishment that we deserve to save the world from their sins. That was an unbelievably hard thing to do. But he did this so that we could be saved from the punishment that we deserve and have eternal life with God, his Father. This is our free gift. And if we repent of our sins, say sorry to Jesus for the sins that we commit. Esther, at the end of the 3 days, got dressed in her royal robes and in fear and trembling, in fear and trembling, she went into the entrance hall where the king was. He saw her, and to her great relief, he was pleased to see her. He held out his gold scepter, and she had to touch it with her hand. He wanted to know what she wanted, and he thought she wanted something like a gift or whatever, but he said, "I'm prepared to give you up to half my kingdom." That's how generous he was and how much he liked Esther. She only had to ask. But she teased him a little bit and said, "Could you please come to a banquet that I prepared and bring Haman with you tomorrow?" When Haman heard this, he was delighted. At this banquet, she was asked again what she wanted. Again, the same offer, up to half the kingdom she could have. She teased Xerxes again by asking both of them to come to a banquet the following day, to another one. Now, Haman was really chuffed. He couldn't wait to get home and boast about being the only other guest at this banquet. How important he must be. He was very happy, that is, until he got to the king's gate. And Mordecai, again, did not bow to him as he left. Being full of himself, he got really angry, but went home because he had a lot to boast about to his friends and family. He did boast about it all. The Queen Esther had invited only him and Xerxes to the banquet, but he was still very angry about Mordecai. And he told his friends about him again. And their advice was, and his wife, build some gallows and have him hung. And he thought, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll organise that straight away. Now, unfortunately for Haman, the king had a lousy night. He couldn't sleep. And he called for the chronicles I mentioned earlier, the record of what's been happening while he'd been key. So imagine that being an interesting read. But he must have had a bad night. Anyway, he came across the record of Mordecai exposing these two men who plotted to kill him. And he said to one of the courtiers, what gift, what honour was bestowed on Mordecai for this? And they said, nothing. He said, who's in the court at the moment? And just that moment, Haman appeared. He was coming in to ask about hanging Mordecai on the gallows that he just built. And he said to him, come on in. I wanted to ask you, what do you think I ought to do for someone who I'm really pleased with? What honour do you think I should bestow on them? Now, Mordecai, being the modest man that he is, assumes the king meant him. So he suggests that there be a... I beg your pardon, sorry. You know what I mean. assumed that the king meant him. And so he said to... I've got Mordecai here because the king said to Haman, go and do what you said. Take my best horse, put on him the king's robes, and take him round the streets and say, this is what I would do for the man who I am pleased with and want to give honour to. And Haman had to do this for Mordecai. You can imagine the lump that came into his throat. There he was about to ask him to be hung on his gallows, and then he got to take him around the streets, showing how much the king was pleased with him. Do everything you said. And he had to do it. And afterwards he felt as sick as a dog. Now, later on that same day, they came to collect him for the second banquet. Now, he wasn't feeling quite so chippy then, and it was during this banquet that when the king asked what she wanted, she said, Haman has devised this evil plan to kill all my people. And at this point, she's obviously revealed that she is a Jew, and he sent out a decree that they should all be killed. And the king, obviously loved Esther, was horrified at this, got very angry, and sort of stormed out into the garden to vent his feelings or take a breath. And Haman realized that his time was up, and he begged Esther to tell the king to spare him. And as the king was coming back in, Haman actually fell on top of Esther on the couch. And the king said, are you even going to molest my wife in my own house? And some of the courtiers said, well, he's just built some gallows for Mordecai alongside his house. He said, he can... be hung on it then. The king sent him off to be hung on his own gallows. After that, very quickly, Queen Esther was given Haman's estate, and she told the king how she was related to Mordecai, and he gave the ring from Haman to Mordecai, which made him in charge of Haman's estate. Then Esther pleaded with the king to change the decree that's going to kill all her family. And immediately the king said to Mordecai, here's my ring. You can do it as quickly as you can to stop this decree. And gave them the horses and the riders to go again all the way across to stop this disaster happening. And there was rejoicing all over Susa and spread all the way to India. And there was obviously great rejoicing. And the king allowed a special day after that when the Jews could rejoice, be very happy, and give presents, which sounds a bit like our Christmas Day, doesn't it? I'm not saying that we are ever likely to get into a position of Esther or Mordecai, but with Esther, it wasn't necessarily her looks, but her real beauty was in her good nature that won people's hearts, and her courage and her care for her own people in a serious crisis, and was prepared to risk her life to save him or save them. Now, for us, Jesus has shown us what real beauty is, hasn't he? Some of the things we looked at yesterday, the fruits of the Spirit, if they're showing through us, they're the beauty that God wants in us. And he's looking for those fruits to be in our lives daily. And Esther must have shown that in her life. And even Mordecai has been steadfast to the Lord all that time as well. And God, when he looks at us as believers, his heart is melted when he sees that we are clothed in with all the beauty of Jesus. And Esther was very nervous as she entered the hallway, not knowing whether she'd be accepted or rejected. But as believers, if we know God, he is the same yesterday, today, forever. He hasn't got a mood change. We don't have to fear coming before him. We can come confidently before him, knowing that he will accept us with open arms, because he is our saviour. Xerxes held out his golden sceptre, but God opens his arms to accept all who call on his name. Absolutely. And it was by prayer and fasting that God heard Esther and Mordecai's plight and responded in a way that she could hardly have imagined. So what can we do in our situation? It's a very similar situation. Answer to the problem. Prayer will bring and keep unity. Prayer resolves conflict. By prayers, sinners are saved. By prayer, our ministries blossom and flourish. So this is what we need to do. Keep praying, and he will answer our prayers in a way that we probably cannot imagine. But he will glorify his name through his people. So that if we think of Esther, she was doing the stuff each day, every day, wasn't she? It wasn't just a one-off that she was nice, pleasant, or whatever. It shone through her life daily. And we must be ready doing this stuff in our lives every day, ready for that time, that opportunity to serve God and to please him. Just read out those 7 points. We should be God-centered, Bible-saturated, gospel-sharing, disciple-making, Christ-reflecting, outward-looking. These are some of the points we looked at yesterday as a church. As a church is people. So as people, that's how we should be living, with the fruits of the Spirit showing through our lives, being prepared to share it with the rest of the world. Because I don't hear it very often now, so it's our responsibility, our responsibility to be doing this. So praise the Lord for Esther and Mordecai. Can we just have a little prayer and then we'll sing again? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this story of Esther. We thank you for her consistency in her life of serving you in a way that pleased not only you, but was a pleasure and a joy and a help to all those people she lived with. And I just pray that you'll help us to have that character in our lives. We pray your Holy Spirit will just grant us your help, your presence, day by day. Lord, there'll be hard situations and there'll be easy times, but we just pray that you'll help us through them. And when we can, to share your gospel, to share your love with the lost people and just help them to see you, to find out about you and to come to know and love them and love you for themselves. We just pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.